Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us and to realize and understand that God is still in charge, even with the high winds and the things that are out in the ocean. And I think back to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts where Paul was caught in that storm way back when, and he was been taken care of by the Lord because he had a job to finish concerning the mystery truth. And certainly everything that these people were involved in, that especially with Paul and the boat and where he was and how he got there and where he was going and all that, it worked out according to the will of God that those things might be done according to the plan and purpose. That whatever comes up, if it's contrary to the will of God, it will work out that way for him. So let's pray that this is the same kind of a situation, if it be his will that we continue on in our lives the way we had set it up to get going and to go and do. The study this week is chapter 4 in Hebrews, and we left off in verse 8, and the study that we're picking up tonight is study 7 in Hebrews, and today's date is the 12th day of September 2018. And, I look back to 17 years ago today also, where I was still at work when the 9/11 thing took place. And to see and to remember and to understand that, I was about to embark upon a retirement, and I wasn't really clear as to how that thing was going to go. And yet, we live through all that, but yet we still remember where we was on that time that it happened. And it's kind of unusual because there's not too many times you can look back and say, well, I know what I was doing that day, and all this. Because it's normally not that important, seemed like, in a normal sense, until something unusual takes place. So, we're going to go back to Hebrews 4. We've been studying in Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. About the provocation that the Hebrew children got into with God when he brought them out of Egypt with a high arm into the across the Red Sea, and they started wandering in the wilderness, and because of their murmuring and the things that they did, it displeased God so that he put them on probation for 30 years. And that 30 years probation was because that God's anger got kindled against those folks, and they weren't going to get to go into their rest, which was the land promised to them by God many, many years before that. And so they didn't get to enter into the rest. They entered into judgment, most of them did, in the land of, in the wilderness because of their disobeying God. And so we've been getting this brought back before our minds again, and And that's kind of where we left off last time, because he talked about, today was the day to believe God and to harden not your heart. But yet they continued to do that. And so the grandchildren and maybe the children and the grandchildren, or the great-grandchildren, some might have gotten to go into the promised land, but many of the old ones that left over there did not get to enter. Even Moses did not get to enter into his rest there. But he got up on the mountain and he saw what God had promised to him. So he had that understanding for that. But there is a warning here that Paul was trying to make to the Hebrew children, that and then to us too, because he knew, he might have not have known the mystery truth, but he knew enough about it that he knew that what he was writing down was going to be recorded, that there would be others that come along that would read it. And so we're sitting here 2,000 years later reading what he had written down to these people. And so let's pick up with verse 9 and with Hebrews 4, and we'll go on from there, because there's two or three verses here that are really, really important that we need to read them again, and we need to redigest it again a little bit, because quite often we kind of get complacent from time to time, or at least I do, and so it's good to get our mind revitalized into what Paul has written concerning God's Word. Says in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And then we get to verse 10, which starts our study tonight. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his work." And we'll add work to that one in verse 10, because we find it says, "For he," or the ones that entered into this new land that they had been given, and he says that they need to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, and to stop for their own good, for their own rest, just like God did when he rested from his work. And so it's important that he wrote that to where people would realize and understand that there is repercussions from things when you don't do what God asks you to do. Mm-hmm. And he says in verse 11, and Paul is fixing to break off a chunk of God's word here that we really need to look at. Verse 11 says this, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Because this is a situation that the children of God, I think they had been in Egypt so long that they had just really forgotten all the ways that they had been taught concerning their God and their choosing. And he said, "Let us labor or work therefore, as God is our example, to enter into that rest, to be worthy, really, I guess, in a sense, to enter into that land or into that rest, lest, or for the fear of God, that any man should fall or miss the mark in that sense, after the same example of unbelief, because it was this unbelief that they had committed in the 30-year trek around in the wilderness had set an example for those that were to follow. And, we talked about in Mike's study that when the tabernacle was set up in the land that they had been given, that all these things that God wanted instituted was done by example. He provided them the measures and the understanding of how to do all these things, that they could fold up this place of worship and carry it with them. And he had the people to carry it to do that. But the biggest thing was the next verse. In verses 12 and 13 is the reason that we have the examples. And this is God and his wonderful word in verses 12 and 13. And I don't think any truer words were written, especially in the time that this was written. And it made it very clear and very pointed that this was another example, and that they were supposed to live by it and use it for their benefit. Let's look at this again. Hebrews 4:12. There's not many verses of Scripture, 12 and 13. There's not many verses of Scripture that's more power-packed than this. It says, for the word of God, well, that says a lot in itself, but we'll go back and kind of break it down, but let's just read it. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. That, my friends, is true, wonderful words that we need to always continue to have on our minds.
Probably the best definition of the word.
Yeah. It says, for the word of God, it is and it does. The word of God, this is the word of God, and that word of God does. It does for us all of the things that we need done. This body, these bodies that we have of dust, that God has allowed Adam and his race to have seniority or principal ownership of the things that he has made for them. That's what he does. And he says it is quick, meaning that it is living. God is continually living. and His Word continues to live. There is no part of God's Word that has died or died away. It is there, and it is powerful. It is full of energy. It is full of strength, and it is full of operation. It's there for a purpose. It wasn't there just to make the Bible that thick. It's there for what we need to know, and it is for us to use in power, and it gives us the energy to do that that God chooses us to do, and it gives us strength to do it. God doesn't choose you and gives you a job to do without strengthening you for that job. If He has an operation and you're in charge of that operation, He gives you the methods and the ways and the means to operate it. And you know, and He says, and it is sharper. And sharper there is 51:14 in the Strong's. And it's the word tumultarios. And it means to cut by a single strike or a single stroke. You don't have to flail at something. If you use God's Word, it's sharp. It's gonna stick where it's supposed to stick immediately to begin with. It's not something that you're gonna have to wonder if it's gonna do its job. It's there to do that. To cut by a single stroke. So it says, powerful and sharper. Sharper than what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It is unlike any other two-edged sword that man has created. In the word there, that sword is diastomos. And a word diastomos is something that is a piercing tube, and it enters with power and force even to the dividing or the separating of something. That's what man's sword does. God's sword can do it with one thrust. Man's sword, he has to go one way and then go the other. But the sword of God's Word is not like that. It's only has to go in the one direction. But you're talking here about dividing or separating. Asunder the soul, the psuche, the life of man and the spirit of man, the breath, the pneuma. So it can, God's Word can pierce and separate the life of man and the breath of man from each other. And it's just so easy done. All he has to do really is to speak it. He has the power to speak it. But not only the soul and the spirit, but also the joints and the marrow. And it says, and of the joints is 719 in the Strong's, and that's the word harmos. And it's the means of movement or articulation. If you have a joint, and for some reason or other, it gets to where you can't use it, You know, if it's in your arms, you're not going to do things. If it's in your legs, you're not going to be able to walk, because the articulation there needs to be there for you to be able to use that.
Like arthritis.
You know, these ball players now, they go, well, the kids, they'll get out and play ball from the time they're 10 years old until they're 21 years old. They get a contract to play Major League ball. First thing you know, they throw out their joint in their arm, and it has to be repaired. And generally, they've got, man has gotten smart enough now to where when they come back, it's generally better than it was to begin with, only because they used it up when they were a kid. And they didn't use it for the articulation that was meant to be used, because that's not the way you normally make your living. Some people might, but generally no. The articulation there is the joints and the marrows. The marrows is 3452. And literally that's the renewing of body parts, or worn body parts, by the blood. So when you read that and you look at it there, where it says, piercing even unto the dividing, or the making the division here of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. And they go in a lot of times and replace that stuff. But usually, you know, the body will kind of recreate itself through the marrow that is in your blood. It controls your blood sugar. It controls the many things that's in your body that you need to have a life that you use here on this earth. The body parts, and it's most of that is done by the renewing of the blood again, or the making it to a point to where it will repair itself. It says, and it also says this, it is a discerner. Now, this is getting into another realm of understanding that God has given us by His Word, and has associated Himself with what He created in man, but also the fact that He gave him a mind to discern, to make a decision into the fact as to whether things are right or things are not right. A discerner is 29:24, and it's in the Strong's, and it's used only here. And I think the word there is, if I wrote it down right, was katechikos, a critical or critical discernment. It becomes a judge. God's Word becomes our judge in our mind. And that judge in our mind is a judge of our thoughts and our intents. Well, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, let's read the note in the CB and we'll kind of get that. It says, once and only once has God used the word Criticos, thus confining it to his own word as a critic. That word is to be man's judge, John 12:48, in appendage 122 and 177. Yet, what he terms high criticism, which is only human reasoning based on the deceit of his own heart, Jeremiah 23:26. In the last days, man will be criticized or judged by the same word on which he now sits in judgment. Dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit means not only differentiating between that which is begotten of the flesh and that which is begotten of the spirit. John 3:6. In the individual, but also between the natural man and the spiritual man. So this discernment here that's given, God uses his word to divide what your thoughts and what your intents are and whether or not they are earthly or whether they're heavenly in that sense. And so that's God's word written to man that he can understand and to realize and to understand how great it is and how powerful it is and what we should do with it.
Yeah, it's a good note.
And we get to 13. And it says this in 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Wow. I say there's nothing hidden from God.
The word of God is such as to where he can see our nakedness, because when he made us that way. We weren't naked to him, but we were unclothed in that sense. And so by what we do is where we fall short of his will or not. And it says, neither is there any creature. He says, there ain't nothing that he made that don't come under this being manifest in his sight. And he says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him and to whom we have to do. He says, there ain't nothing hid. God, you can't hide from God. You can't hide your deeds from God. You can't hide your thoughts from God. All that's known and understood by his word. And we're going to be judged by his word. And people just don't understand that. Amen. And when you get talking to somebody and you say, well, you believe God? Yeah, I believe God. I said, well, what do you know about his word? Well, I don't do what I ought to do.
It's always the word sin.
Isn't that something? Okay. Verse 14. It says, and in here, here we have a 14 to 16 in this thing. Let's see. 14 to 16. I don't see where it's in the thing, but oh yeah, a general application, it says. And he's talking about our great high priest. And now, to us, That may sound a little goofy because it was written so many years ago. But now to the Hebrew people that this book was written to, that's an understandable fact. It's not something that was unknown to them. But, you know, we haven't lived in the age, and because, you know, one situation in this whole thing, because we don't live in that dispensation. So we have to go back a dispensation to get this understanding. He's going to talk here now about a great high priest, which is the Son of God. And then that's 14. And then 15 and 16, he's going to talk about a great high priest, which is the Son of Man. Now that we can get our fingers around. So see, he don't leave you outside the realm of understanding, regardless of where you are when you read this. If you read it 2,000 years ago, or if you read it now, because if somebody read it 2,000 years ago and when the truth wasn't yet revealed in the mystery, then it would not make a lot of sense to them. But you see, God's word is still God's word, and it still works its way through us regardless of where we are in our dispensational understanding. It says, seeing them, we're going to read it, you know, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold fast our profession. He says, seeing then, or knowing that this was written to the Jew first, and also unto the Gentile, but this was early in Paul's ministry. So in reading this, we can see then that we have a great high priest, or they had a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens.
See, he can only say to his brethren Jews that we had this high priest.
Yeah.
Because they were the only ones who ever had priest,
yeah.
Whether it be high priest or any other kind of priest, they were the only ones that had it.
Right. That we have a great high priest that is passed into, or literally passed through the heavens. Jesus Christ. And it's Christ here has been omitted. Because Christ to us was a little different than Jesus was to them.
Yeah.
As Messiah.
No earthly name of servitude.
Right. So you see that's the reason Christ there is omitted. It's not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the Hebrews, because it was just Jesus, the Son of God. It says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our oath of faith. And that was to the Hebrews. The oath there was an oath that they were going to serve God the way that God asked them to serve Him. That was that. Now, 15. And Paul says this, and then he kind of adds himself to that, to this verse also. And 15 is to our great high priest, the Son of Man, our earthly priest. In 15, we could say, we could kind of look at that 4 there and put, but now we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yep. So you see, it changes from the Son of God to the Son of Man. Because when God was placed into Mary, he came as our kinsman redeemer, as the Son of Man. And so this is another part of this that is so profound. And he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin the way we sin because of our fallen state. He was not in a fallen state. Although he was born of a woman, his power as being the Son of God overcame the sin of Mary and what she had inherited. And that's what a lot of times people can't understand. He was yet without sin. He came through a birth canal like the rest of us did, but yet he didn't get the same burden that we got, but yet when we talk to him about our shortcomings, he understands them because he's seen what we had to go through.
And only by being spotless like he was, was his blood worthy
of doing the work.
Price.
Yeah. Right, yeah. But was in all points tempted like as we are yet. He was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so this is 16 and the last of chapter 4. He says, let us therefore, because of our high priest's finished work for us, let us come, let us draw near with boldness unto the throne or the seat of grace of this cherished, this unmerited favor, that or in order that we may obtain or that we may receive mercy. And mercy there is when God speaks of himself, he speaks of his own character, which is in the Old Testament a lots of times. And men has always liked to write about it. It says saints love to quote it. And if you look in 16 there, I think you will see where it starts off in Deuteronomy and it runs all the way through Joel and Micah. When God talks about his own character in himself. And the Old Testament prophets really like to bear down on this because that was their rendering of what God's word was. Paul's rendering is what we just read about here. But their rendering of God's word is what God has said about himself. Think about that a minute. But you see, Paul already is getting to know more of the story and more of the story than we really sometimes really understand. Because he didn't get it all in one load. His thimble full wouldn't hold that much, I don't think either. But it says this. Where'd we get to? Oh, talking about himself and his character. That we may obtain or receive mercy. That's God's character, is to give those that he chose mercy. Because he understands that his mercy and grace is the power of God's word that is sufficient to take care of us. Because it says, he says, and find grace, this unmerited favor, to help in time of need or in help season. Because we all have times when we need help. We are all in need of this saving. That's what saving is, that we are in a situation to where we need to be taken care of by some power that's greater than ours.
And be saved.
That's what it means to be saved. Mm-hmm. Because you turn yourself over to a power that is much stronger than you and I are.
Amen.
And this is what God's Word can do for us, whether we believe it, whether we know it or not. And I guess that's a good place to quit. I figured we wouldn't get up through too many verses of Scripture tonight, but the verses of Scripture that we did go through are so important. They're so necessary. And that we can, as we use God's Word with others, that we need to be reminded in our own mind that how that's going forth and what it's doing, whether we can see it or whether we can't see it working. Because God can work in another man's heart, and we're not really sure. Because I can't look at you and tell if you're saved. You can't look at me and tell whether or not I'm saved. There has to be something else involved in that to give us an understanding that we're dealing with somebody of like faith. And generally, it's what comes forth out of your mouth concerning God's Word. Really, truly. So let's keep that on our minds and on our hearts. And I'm not going to be able to go to the conference, but maybe somebody might give it a little bit of thought and add it in to some of their stuff there, because it's really, really important. And it was important that it be laid out here. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have been here. At that point, that we know it, that we know and understand it. We'll pick up with chapter 5 the next time. Starting with 5 and going down through 10, verse 18. It deals with the priesthood of Christ for those people, and the understanding as to what he is getting to these people and getting into their minds and hearts again, because he's having to relearn these people. They're the ones that came through the provocation. They're the ones that got to go into the rest of God, God's rest. They're the ones that inherited the land. They're the ones that were there when Aaron put his hand in and pulled out their land for them. Now, whether and we really understand and realize that they didn't do what they were supposed to do to get it, but nevertheless, God brought them to that point that they could have had the rest if they had just truly, truly believe what God had said. They had the example. And if you don't follow the example with God, you know, it's not a good idea. And so, but we're going to read about these things. And then in the rest of the 10th chapter, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if God allows me to get there, we see that a lot of these people died in faith, not having received the promise.
Amen.
And there's 7 verses there that deals with Moses. And there are verses there of others that had promises made and didn't get them. Doesn't mean they ain't going to get them, but they don't have them yet. And so, therefore, it's important that, you know, Hebrews is not an Old Testament book, but it kind of goes back to that situation.
It connects it all together.
And it brings it together and I think this is the missing link here in Hebrews between some of the old stuff and some of what's going to be down the road with the new stuff.
Absolutely.
That, Paul's in a transitionary period, and there was nobody better to make that transition there for God than the Apostle Paul. Had he been, he probably wouldn't have had the job that he got. But he got that, and he did a good job on that. So thank you again for my rambling zone and the very fact that, you know, as we look at it and as we try to digest in our heart and mind what Hebrews is here for and to realize and to understand that Paul is kind of filling the gaps in as he goes along. And these gaps are important. When we get down to the fact that he has been given the mystery truth, then we can certainly see a greater difference between the two having been here where we are now.
Yeah.
So thank you again. And we'll pick up the next time we go on, the next opportunity that we have to look at God's Word, and I've got my notes already ready. So thank you much, and God bless you, and I hope you have a great time if you're going to go to the conference. And I wish I could be there, but I'm kind of like the rest of some of these old folks around. It's just getting to be a little problem to go. Not that I couldn't go, but it just seems like there's just so much. And I've enjoyed, and I am enjoying, my time in study and preparation for what I've been allowed to do, too. So thank God for that. And love y'all. And remember me in your prayers and in your thoughts when you're out there, and I'll try my best to get on and hear some of it. I'm not going to promise you I can, but I'm going to try. Thank you so much, and God bless you.